at the subject of angels the Sunday before last, and I would like us to look again at this very great subject and discover some more truths about angels, especially discovering in this evening hour their ministry and what it is that angels are doing in the day in which we live. If you'll turn your Bibles, please, to the Acts of the Apostles, you discover the Apostle Paul having quite a discussion in verse 23. Now, Paul was something of an opportunist, and when he was caught by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the rulers, and when he was being accused of his doctrine of the Lord Jesus and the teaching that he was presenting to people, the Apostle Paul was able to cause a certain element and area of confusion in the minds and the hearts of the people that were accusing him. What he did, he turned his adversaries against themselves. He inverted the accusations. What he did, he simply stood in front of them and said, "I have somewhat to say to thee." And here it is. And in verse 8 of the 23rd chapter of Acts of the Apostles, we discover the Apostle Paul saying this: "The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." The Apostle Paul was called to give an account for what he believed. And he was in front of an incited mob of people, and of people filled with a frenzy. And he then turns to those people and he says, now in this discussionable area, in the very nature of things as they are in this group that are accusing me, there is a difference of opinion. And the difference of opinion is very serious. For instance, amongst you there are those who do not believe in the resurrection, and neither do you believe in angels. And neither do you believe in spirits. And when the Pharisees heard this, they started to say, and they said, now we better not accuse this man, because if he's been visited by an angel, if he has this Spirit of God upon him, and God has revealed himself to the Apostle Paul at this time, we better not oppose God. Oh, don't take my word for it. Listen to the scripture, verse 9. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Now, I want you to notice something that is very peculiarly important to Christians. God never lets you get into a position without causing you to have an experience with Him. In fact, our Father will often take you into an experience to prove your faith, or lead you into an argument where you make a statement of your faith and then gives you an experience to prove it out. And so we read on into verse 10. When there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle, which is the same as a castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by Paul and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves unto a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. So I suppose they died of starvation, because they didn't kill him. God had revealed to him he would go to Rome. Now, it's an interesting thing. Later on in the discussion, we discover the Apostle Paul called to one side and challenged by the Christians that if he were to go on to Jerusalem, he would never be free again. He would always be an imprisoned man. Yet here God says to him, be of good cheer, Paul, because you're going to Rome. Via Jerusalem, you go to Rome. So when the apostle and some people have argued this out, and I don't want to get into this part of the discussion this evening, but I share with you, people have said that when Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, he was out of fellowship with God or out of the will of God. And right here, those people that have such an argument have a problem with Scripture, because God told him he was going to Rome. Now, the argument may be he could have gone from where he was straight to Rome. But God had a method of taking him to Rome and wanted him to go through all the various experiences that he went through, that when he got to Rome, he would have a testimony. Have you noticed how in our day and generation, if somebody crashed in an aeroplane, or if somebody went to a hospital and was clinically pronounced dead but not buried, have you noticed how when they come to the church to give their testimony, the world seems to turn out to listen to their testimony? Have you noticed how they are billed or how they are promoted from the platforms across the land in the churches and in all the youth group movements? This person with an amazing testimony. And so we go on, eulogizing what happened. And so people come. Very likely, that's why Paul was shipwrecked. That's why Paul escaped imprisonment. That's why Paul escaped being scourged. That's why Paul suffered with Felix and Agrippa. That's why Paul went through all his experiences, that when he got to Rome, those militant Romans would listen to a man who had suffered from the rigors of their militancy. Now that's a little off the subject, but it gives us some background. For the Apostle Paul tells us without any shadow of a doubt that there are those that believe in angels and spirits, and they believe in the resurrection. If you believe in the resurrection, you must believe in the spirit life, the life of the Holy Spirit in a person living from that moment on after they have received Christ as their personal Savior. You must also acknowledge the teaching, such as it is revealed to us in the Scripture, of the ministry of angels. Angels form an important part in the ministry among people. Let's go and look at the Scripture for a few moments. Let me share with you from Hebrews 1. And let's just look at the first or the last three, four verses from verse 11. Or let's go back to verse 10. Hebrews 1, verse 10. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies my footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them that shall be the heirs of salvation? Then what is the major duty of an angel? To minister to the heirs of salvation. I say, are you an heir to salvation? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Then, my dear friend, angels are sent to minister to you. Did you know that angels attend you? Have you been in situations and in predicaments and in all kinds of circumstances where it was utterly miraculous that you were kept from the evil of this world? The angels were ministering to you. Watching some of you drive, I know that the angels work overtime on some of you. Listening to the stories that some of you tell of climbing rocks and stumbling into streams, of clambering over mountains and making quite an exhibition of yourself clambering around all the great outdoors, it's miraculous that you're able to come back to church on a Sunday. The predicaments we get ourselves in, angels are ministering to us. Now, if we can understand that, and if we can go with it, we must also understand that their perpetual ministry now was a temporary or an occasional ministry in the Old Testament.
Just as the Holy Spirit now dwells in us, so is the ministry of angels a perpetual thing on behalf of the Christian. The Christian, the person believing in Christ, has angels ministering to him or her. It's a perpetual ministry. Now, the argument of Hebrews 1 is simply this. God, who made the heavens so wondrously, can fold them up as we fold up a garment. God, who stretched out the heavens so marvelously, causes them also to wax old, to grow old, as do garments or as drapes grow old. We lived in a house where the drapes had been a fixture before we arrived there. We were quite pleased because they were very pretty. But when we visited the house before we purchased it, the drapes were not pulled closed. They were pulled back and they simply stood on the side of the window. We didn't visit the place in the evening, and so eventually we moved into the house. When we pulled the drapes to keep the darkness out and the light in, we discovered that the drapes had been there for several years and had waxed old, like all garments, and there were holes and rips and tears. We were disappointed. Now, they were quite clean, but they were more holy than righteous. We had a problem on our hands. Do we patch them? Do we sew them? Do we replace them? God says, the book of Hebrews has opened up the heavens like a great tapestry. And in his time, when they are old to him, he will simply fold them up like a garment or pack them up like a tent and discard them. And the heavens will be renewed, and the earth, the planets, and all the solar systems will be changed in God's time. See the enormity. And God says, through the word of God, there was no time when he said to an angel, sit at my right hand, become so close to me. All and the only person and time he ever said that was to his only begotten son. How could he say it? Because his only begotten son pleased him. This is my son. He pleases me. Listen to him. And he promoted him to his right hand until his enemies, all hell and all Satan's hosts, became his footstool. It's not difficult to understand that the angels sought to minister to the Lord Jesus in his suffering and in his death. It is not difficult to understand that they fairly chafed at the bit to come down upon mankind. But they could not until their ministrations were asked for. The power of the angels. But God didn't say, I want you, angel, to sit at my right hand. He said his only begotten Son, that second part of the great Trinity of the Godhead. And so it is that Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father in glory, ever living to make intercession on our behalf. So it is that the Lord Jesus sent his Spirit to us. If you turn the pages into the first and second letters of Peter, you discover that immediately Jesus died, he entered into hell. Now, that isn't the hell that we imagine when we talk of the hell of the lost. He entered into that state after death. Hell was not the hellish place that we speak of since Jesus has died and risen from the dead. But says the Apostle Peter, he entered into hell and preached the gospel, leading captivity captive, taking with him those that were in paradise, that segment of hell that was reserved for the righteous. And he removed the righteous souls from hell. Now, the hell that we speak of in our generation is the hell of the lost. Jesus revealed to those that were in Tophet or Sheol, those that were in the part of hell that was utterly lost. He revealed to them that he came with good news. Good news. The rich man cried in his agony, and the rich man in his agony said this. He said, just let that poor man Lazarus come with water on the tip of his finger and touch the tip of my tongue, that I might be relieved of this torment. And Jesus said, there was no way this could take place. Then said the rich man, please send Lazarus, who is so righteous in the eyes of God, send him back to the earth, that my brethren might hear his testimony and believe and not come here and suffer here. Now we see Jesus entering into that part of hell and saying, now see, look, listen to the words. There is no need for your brethren to come here. There is no need for your relatives to come here. There is no need. This is the good news. This is the gospel. Jesus entered into hell and preached before he was resurrected. Then, says the scripture, he came back with mighty power. In his coming back, a whole new opening and a whole new understanding came to mankind. First, the Spirit of God entered into the believer. The Spirit of God took up residence in the believer's person and lives in the heart of every person believing in Jesus Christ. That is the Holy Spirit of God. Today, we grieve the Spirit of God. Tomorrow, we may walk in the Spirit of God. There are times when we grieve Him. There are times when we walk with Him. There are times when He can work through us. There are times when, because of our behavioral patterns, because of our thought patterns, because of our attitudes, the Spirit of God is restricted. Remember that the Spirit of God works in us to will and to do the good pleasure of God in the principle and by the motion of love, not by dominion, not coming in and ravishing, not coming in and raping, but coming into a person in a manner of pure love. There is no demand. There is pure love being revealed, and we are to respond to that love, that the Spirit of God may take up His residence and be absolutely at home in us. The second and next thing that happened when Jesus was resurrected from the dead was this. As in the Old Testament, Jacob saw angels ascending and descending. You can read this in the first chapter of John's Gospel, and especially in the last few verses. As there were angels ascending and descending, Jesus came so that the angels would be here on a perpetual ministration, not on an occasional assembly. That is, the angels are here to minister to the saints. Can you imagine such enormous ministrations? Now, I'm convinced because we are frightened of Catholicism, because we are frightened of Episcopalianism, because we are frightened of all kinds of isms, we have deviated from understanding the ministry of angels. And surely there isn't time to get into a great dissertation upon this evening. But there is always time to know that they are ministering to us and that their ministry is powerful, meaningful, purposeful, and filled with the grace of God. They didn't understand all that was going on. It's not revealed to them to know the time, nor the hour, nor the day of the coming of the Son of Man. It is unknown to angels. God has not revealed it to the creatures that He has created for his own glory. But notice they have a mission and a ministry to children. We discover that the angels of children do always have the attention of the Father. Do always. Now, how do you treat children? How do you look upon children? My dear friends, there are some who abuse children. They abuse them physically. They abuse them mentally. They abuse them in all manner of ways. And there is one way that is abusive to children, and that is to not tell them the stories of Jesus. That is to not tell them of the saving grace of God. That is not to tell them of the redeeming love of Christ. That is not to expose them to the things that belong to God. Their angels do always behold the face of the Father. Men and women abuse children. We've just passed the year of the child, but nobody has stood and said, God is more interested in the well-being and welfare of these children than the nation. Nobody has stood and said, the United Nations Assembly is an impotent figure in this world compared with the love God has for children. Nobody has said, God is so concerned with children that he gives his angels charge. You say, then how do people abuse children if the angels are in charge? Here's how. They become Sadduceic. They deny the existence of God. They deny the existence of the Spirit of God. They deny the redeeming blood of Christ. And therefore, they deny the angels' existence. And so they could care less what they do, for they don't believe that God will catch them eventually in his time. They don't believe that after death there is life. And after death in this world and life in the next, then they face the judgment of God. They simply don't believe it. The person that takes a child of 1, 2, 3, and 4 years old, and I've heard such atrocious stories, and feeds the child all kinds of drugs because they think it's funny to see a child doing the things that it does under the influence of drugs, those persons do not believe in a living God. The persons that sexually abuse a young child do not believe in a righteous God. The people who mentally abuse children do not believe in the living God. And people who shut off the information of the God that can save them and that loves them do not believe in the living God. We live in a country that doesn't believe in God. That's our problem. If we believed God and his precious word and his wonderful Son and the power of his Holy Spirit, we would believe that there are angels that have God's attention day and night, and children would never be abused. But we don't preach that gospel because we would take away the livelihood of all kinds of child analysts, all kinds of child psychologists, all kinds of people that are given to looking after children. You see, if you boil it all down, surely we have to say there are parents who don't care about the living God. That's why there is such fragrant abuse of children. It has reached all-time high proportions. It is so shocking, the courts don't know what to do. The police forces don't know how to police. And the counselors are giving up in their counseling. And your children and our grandchildren can quickly become the victims of this abuse. What's the problem? It isn't the abuse of the child. It is people not believing in the living God. And we must address ourselves to that fact. Now, if the angels do always have and do always behold the face of the Father and do always have his attention. Can you imagine the storage of the wrath of God against persons that will abuse precious children? That storage, there is a sort of dam built. And that dam was built at Golgotha's brow, for Jesus so loved the world that he gave himself. You see, God, rich is he in mercy, and he would not have any to perish. He would have the child abuser saved. Can you believe it? That is the great wideness of his mercy. That is the great depth of his love. That is the great height of his tremendous and colossal love towards mankind. That is something of the length that he will go to. There is like a dam of mercy holding back the wrath of God. And if we could somehow bring the child abuser to recognize that the living God is on his throne, and the only reason God's wrath is not poured out upon him is because Jesus, in a sense, holds back that wrath and says, man, woman who abuse children, man, woman who gives a child too much of everything, man, woman who gives a child no knowledge of God, you are loved by the living God. His wrath will come. But at the moment it's held back, that you might repent and believe in Jesus the Christ. The angel always has the attention of the Father. He would act, but the Father holds him back because the Father is not willing that any should perish. He is more interested in the soul than the body. For the body is flesh, and flesh it returns to dust. But that which is spirit and eternal, and lives with God forevermore. So he holds back his wrath. So he holds back his fury upon mankind. In a sense, it is dammed by the love of God. That is, it is held back in a great damning fashion, for there are two arms outstretched to save. Notice something else about angels. Their ministry not only to children, but it is also in heaven. We discover in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 15, how it is that the angels in the presence of God rejoice over a sinner that repenteth and sing songs. Theirs are the voices of heavenly joy. Have you ever thought that there won't have to be a conductor of music in heaven? The spontaneity of the rejoicing of the angelic hosts will be great singing, will be wonderful singing. And those of us that haven't got much voice in this world will have a new body, and I hope we'll be able to express ourselves in celestial song. It's a great yearning sometimes to want to sing for the goodness and the greatness of God, for the fullness of his filling in our souls. Don't you ever feel like that? You just want to sing at the top of your voice. Oh, that's a time. I got to tell you a silly story that I'm sure I've told, but preachers reminisce. I was coming down from some mountains. I was about 19, 20 years old. I was coming down the mountains, and I was singing at the top of my lungs, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed from Handel's Messiah. I'm sure I was out of tune. I'm sure it wasn't very good. But what I didn't understand at that time was, walking down the valley between the mountains, my voice was heard clearly 6 miles away. A little town called Llanbedr. And as I turned the corner of the canyon, there was the local preacher with half his parish or all of them, I don't know how many. And he said, here he comes, let's sing. And they all started singing as the sun was setting in the west. Oh, real tearjerker, beautiful scene. They all started singing, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. I was singing from a full heart. And they were singing back to me. And we just stood at the end of that canyon singing away. I think any tourist must have thought we were mad. Oh, it's nice to sing. It doesn't matter if you can't sing. Sing! The word doesn't say go and take lessons. It says make spiritual songs. Some members in your family may croak their song. But if it's sung with the heart, who cares about the voice? Angels sing. They sang at the birth of Jesus. They sang on various occasions. And every time one person gets right with God, there is great rejoicing. There's a party, if you like, up in heaven. And the angels sing. Can you imagine the child abuser falling upon his knees and saying, my God, I love thee. Forgive me. I receive thee. Can you imagine the angel voices? Can you imagine the angel that stood in front of the Father and said, that fellow down there's abusing that, he's now getting right with the, well, Lord, I got to sing now. Same chap, got to change my tune. There's ample scope for the imagination here. Can you imagine it? We can't imagine a child abuser ever being forgiven, can we? Yet the missionary at Grace Bible Institute in Omaha, Nebraska, got up one morning, his children went to school or wherever it was the children went. He went to work to teach at Grace Bible Institute. This is in the year 1969. Later he was to hear that his sons were in an accident. But actually what happened, a man enticed them into his car and was mighty cruel to them, leaving them both stabbed, as he thought, to death in a marsh. One child was not yet dead and crawled, as I remember the story, to the roadside where a passerby found the child covered in blood. The child was rushed to hospital. A car was found, the other child dead in the trunk. If I remember correctly, both boys died. And the man was caught that had done this dreadful deed. He was brought into court. The father stood in court, who was a missionary returned from the foreign field, and said, I forgive him. The judge didn't understand. The policeman didn't understand. The jury didn't understand. The sentiment, the incensed attitude of the people in the city and town didn't understand. We don't understand. And even Christians said, I don't know if I could be that gracious. We don't understand. But when one person repents, when one person comes to Christ, guess what? Angels sing. When one person who has so neglected to teach a child the things of God, when one person who has said no prayers in this house, no prayers in this organization, no teaching of the scriptures in this place, when people have said these things and have robbed a spiritual heritage from children, they'd better watch out, for it is God the Father who will deal with them. There is no need to oppose such persons. There is no need to predict what will happen to some persons. Prediction is unnecessary. Deal with facts. God will deal with such persons, for the angels will make sure of it. Notice, please, the joy. They sing their joy in the heavens. They sing of the Redeemer. They sing of his living, his suffering. They sing the fact that this Sinner was lost and is alive again. The theme of their song is important. Then, quickly, let me finish this way. The ministry is of guiding people home after death. The scripture says that people, when they get beyond the grave, they are in Abraham's bosom. How do they get there? This expression, Abraham's bosom, meaning that they are resting, reclining on the very at the very heart of God, in the very presence of the Godhead. What a precious thing. I'm so happy the Apostle Paul put us out of our misery. Some people don't believe that absent from this body, present with the Lord. I'm so grateful for those words. You young men and women, you don't really appreciate that. One day you'll be driving your car and you'll be zipping round a corner and you'll dab the brakes and nothing will happen. And you'll think, I better dab them again. But a little dab won't do you in this case. And you may pull on the emergency brake and whoa, the car starts spinning. And you start grabbing and you start praying. This is the length of your prayer, God help me. Maybe you won't get that far. You just say, oh, there'll be a bang. The car will disintegrate all around you. And you'll wonder, am I alive? Is this heaven? At that point, there's a great quietness. If you're still on this earth, there's a great quietness. Everything turns brown. That's because you're looking at the lining of the ceiling of your car. I know. You wonder, where was my angel? You wonder, what purpose? You wonder, hey, if I'm going to die at this young age, I want to go to heaven. Do you remember people in Sunday school? Would you like to go to heaven? Yeah, I think so. Well, let me tell you about hell. Do you want to go to hell? Oh, no, no, no. Well, you better go to heaven. Yes. Well, you better get right with God then, so you go to heaven. Do you remember people teaching it? They did it nicely, better than that. But that's what they said. Now, that's good teaching. Of course, it scares you a little bit. Wake up in the middle of the night. Did I do it right? Am I really going to heaven? You stay late to attention in bed. Lord, I meant it. Really, Lord? Don't let me go to hell. It was a prayer. My parents taught us. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. And in the morning, and if I die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. And we used to pray this prayer every night. We didn't mean it because we didn't understand it. But we were taught it, so we prayed it. And there's a little fellow that was a friend of my brother's, and he was kneeling down beside the bed one night when we went through our prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. Because that's been changed in America. Make me a good boy for Jesus' sake. Because you don't like the truth, or you don't like the impetus and the impact of that form of prayer. I'm so glad I learned the original, and then I can put up with all the revisions. You know that prayer scared that little fella? So he went home, and he said, Mummy, this is what they prayed last night. If I die, am I going to die before I wake? So his mother came round to our house, and she was going to tell my mother exactly what. And she did. But then I had a mother that also could tell exactly what. And she did. It was a great opportunity for a testimony. I believe it got shot. But we two boys, my brother and I, we kept telling this little fella, Terry, you just got to trust Jesus so that if you die before you wake, he will take your soul. I pray thee, Lord, my soul. Do you believe that? You could die before awake? Yes. Now, young men and women, you don't really know much about death, but you who are older do. And I want to be real confident that if I drop dead now, I'll wake up in the arms of Jesus. Don't you want to be that confident? I want to be confident that if the Lord says, now's your time, I wake up and say, hey, hi, Lord, morning, Lord, or whatever it is you say. Because I would be more English then. I would say, how do you do? Good morning, Lord. When I leave this body, I'm present. That fast, I'm present with the Lord. Oh, I know. People are writing a lot of books about people that die and they come back. And in between times, they're hovering around watching nurses and doctors fixing up their little old bods. When I go, there won't be that much time. I'm a Christian. And the Bible says, absent from this body, present with the Lord. Those nurses and people or whoever hold us in animated suspension or whatever it is, they won't have time with this one. Because I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. How quick does it happen? In the twinkling of an eye. That's how fast. That's how quick. And angels are there to guide me home. One last thought and I quit. When the teams went up into Everest in 1953, they were climbing for the first time to conquer that great summit, the highest summit in all the world. But they needed Sherpas to show them how not to get lost in the lowlands. And so I'm told that in the lowlands, they had guides. When you get to a foreign country, you need somebody to say, this is the way. I used to enjoy Americans coming to London. They all wanted to see Tower Bridge. Then they wanted to see the Houses of Parliament and Big Ben. They wanted to see Whitehall and Buckingham Palace, Windsor Castle and Hampton Court. And they had to zip off to Shakespeare Land. And they had to go to where Oxford and all the dons and Cambridge and all the beautiful cathedrals and buildings are. And then they had seen England, and you could see it all that way in a day or two. So long as you don't get out of the car, you can see all those places in 2 days. An angel says, so you've left earth? This is the way. Let me guide you into Abraham's bosom. And then you feel the everlasting arms underneath and all around cuddling you in the presence of God. Who will lead me? Why, when I take one step out of this body, an angel will gather me up and take me into the presence of God. Do you believe that? Hey, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, if you're trusting Jesus Christ, the angels will take care of you. Jesus said, I do not pray that thou shouldest take them out of this present evil world, but that thou shouldest keep them in it. You are kept by the love of God. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we pray now that thou wouldst speak to our hearts, that as we prepare the rest of our lives, we may see that the resurrection opens up an entirely new vista of living. Angels ministering, Spirit infilling, power, Holy Ghost, heavenly power, all ours. But we don't ask, and so we confess to thee tonight. We are not asking. We have a lack of faith. Forgive us now our trespasses and grant us that newness of life that will be filled with thy power. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.